Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. For Father, it is the roadmap for us. It is your revelation to us of you, of ourselves, of our need, Lord, for a Savior. Someone to come and bridge that gap, Lord, between us and you. I think of the prophet Isaiah as he found himself in your presence and he said, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips." And Father, I am a man of unclean lips. But I give thanks, Lord, that you are a great God, that you are a merciful God, and that you are a God that brings salvation to his people. Father, we come now. We ask that you would open our eyes, our hearts, our ears, Lord. Help us to hear the word, that we may be impacted by it as you have sent it forth, Lord. May I disappear and may your word come forward. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And God's people said, Amen. Well, I'm sorry. I actually planned on having a prop today. I was going to be wearing a mask. Not like the Lone Ranger or anything like that, but I was going to be wearing one of those masks that we need to keep the viruses out and everything else. If you are, well, has anybody been in a cave for the last 3 weeks or 4 weeks? Okay, people, you got your telephones, your TVs, and everything's working? So then you know that during the last couple of weeks, you have probably been bombarded daily, if not hourly, with news regarding the coronavirus. I mean, it is all over the place, and it's shaking people. We find kids that are scared about it. We find markets that are being shaken by it. And we are probably learning more about things like epidemics and pandemics than we've ever heard in our life. It's part of the wonders and the joys of a 24/7 news cycle where we get this all the time. You know, the old news cycle, the old newsman's adage was, if it bleeds, it leads. And they don't want you to be relaxed. They want you to be on edge. So they always like to hype these things. And you've been hearing conflicting things. You've been hearing about how this is the potential for the next great pandemic. Just so you know, an epidemic is something that is locally contained, and a pandemic is something that sweeps the world and that is in all corners of the world. And we've been finding that this is touching in many different places. But this isn't the first time we've been told this. We had SARS. We had the bird flu. And then, not to be outdone, we had the swine flu. We had bovine spongiform encephalitis, mad cow disease. You know, we are continually being told that the next great thing, the next great epidemic is around the corner. But I think that the news people are doing us a great disservice, because there is a pandemic that they fail to report on. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, because we are going to be looking at Article 5. And Article 5 deals with the greatest pandemic, the greatest disease to ever impact mankind. Oh, quarantine. There we go. This is Article 5. We believe that Jesus Christ, as our representative and substitute, shed his blood on the cross as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. His atoning death and his victorious resurrection constitute the only grounds for salvation. You know, we were blessed, our worship team today. They played "In Christ Alone" and "There's Power in the Blood." And, you know, I think we could probably just almost do without the sermon, just get him to come back up here and run us back through those songs. It tells the story of what we need. The power that is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I told you I wanted to touch base with you about a sickness, a disease that is impacting mankind. And here's the interesting thing. You know, they don't even know how many people are infected with coronavirus. But I can tell you right now that the people that have this disease are 100%. There is not a man, a woman, or a child that is not infected. Look at this. This is Psalm 14, 1 through 3, and then it's repeated in Psalm 53, 1 through 3, and then again in Romans 3, the Apostle Paul brings it out. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not even one. Ecclesiastes 7:20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And of course, then we have Paul in the book of Romans. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. All. There's no place where we find a kind of a little caveat in there that says that you're not included. There is no distinction. Man, woman, child, old, young. It doesn't care what ethnicity you are. Everyone is infected. 100% of the population of the world is infected with this disease. Here's the bad thing. Somebody asked the president yesterday or a couple of days ago about what was the life expectancy, you know, and what kind of mortality rate. And he said it's probably going to be about 1.5%. You want to know something? That's nothing compared to this disease. This disease is 100% fatal. 100% fatal. Now, I'm not asking you to take my word because I'm not a scientist or an epidemiologist or whatever, a virologist or what any of those things like that. Don't even play one on TV. But here's what I do. I read the Bible. Proverbs 14:2. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. Ezekiel 18:20. The soul who sins shall die. For the wages of sin is death. Again, with Paul. What is the disease we're talking about? We've already seen it, and here it is. It's sin. Sin. There is not a person that doesn't have sin. But the thing is, we like to either try to push it aside and act like it's not something that's all that important. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that it's extremely important. It's so important that God sent his son to take care of it. Excuse me. The last couple weeks, we've been talking about Jesus, and we've been talking about his works. And we focused on three things. We focused on his office as a prophet, his office as a priest, and his office as the king. And we said that those all were anointed offices found out of the anointing that comes upon Jesus Christ. This is not an anointed office, but it is an office because it is what Jesus does. It says here, he is our great physician. And I give you this passage. It's out of Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. This is the day that he is sitting at the dinner. And the Pharisees turn and say, why is he eating with sinners? And Jesus responds to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but I have sinners to repentance. Jesus came with one goal in mind, to call the sick to repentance, to deal with the issue that is most prevalent in man, sin. So often when we look at Jesus and we look at his miracles, we see the different things that go on and we see the things that he does. In Matthew chapter 9, he heals a blind man. In Matthew again, in chapter 9, in verses 32 and 33, he brings speech back to one who cannot speak. In Mark 7, he takes his fingers, and he puts them in a man's ears, and the man can hear. In Mark 1, he heals lepers. We see Jesus doing this. In fact, he becomes such a great physician that we see him raise the dead. Raise the dead. But we get focused on the physical manifestation of the illness, the blindness, the leprosy, the hearing, the inability to speak. Those are all just physical manifestations of a spiritual need, a spiritual illness. We can't see the things of God because our eyes are blinded by sin. We can't speak of the things of God because we don't know God. We don't seek after Him because, again, sin infects us. We don't hear the things of God and understand them. When Jesus says, "Let those who have ears," He's saying, only the spiritual can hear what I'm saying. That's why when He would teach in a parable, it would be that story. But underlying it was that spiritual truth. We need spiritual ears to hear the words of God. We need to be clean. Lepers were unclean. They were kept away from the rest of the people of Israel. Folks, we are dirty. We are unclean. Unless we know Jesus Christ, we carry that sin, and it separates us from God. And raising the dead. You're dead. You may not even realize it right now, but you are dead. Unless you know Jesus Christ. And only through Jesus Christ do you have life eternal. Jesus is the only place that you can come and find life. Often we like to think about, we marvel at the fact that Jesus was God, that He steps out of heaven and He comes down to become a man. He becomes incarnate. And it is a wonderful thing. But the thing that He became incarnate for was so that He could go to the cross. That is what He was here for. Not to just become incarnate, not to live a life that would, you know, show us how to follow after the will of God. Jesus came to go to the cross, to die. That's it. That's what His life was for. He says, "I was born for this hour." Why? Because we have a God that cares enough about us, that doesn't want to leave us in our sickness. He wants us to be healthy. And so He knows that He cannot do it, so that we cannot do it. So He sends for Himself, for us, someone to be our representative, someone to be our substitute. And that's what we say. He shed blood. In the book of Leviticus, we sang that song, "There's Power in the Blood." You know, I've thought about this. I'm really glad I live in the New Testament times and not the Old Testament times. I've been to a slaughter yard before, and just the constant killing of animals and the blood and everything else. Can you imagine what it was like when the people gathered and they were doing these blood sacrifices? We don't have to do that. There was power in the blood. Here's what it says in Leviticus 17. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." This was God speaking to the people of Israel. He was saying to them, "I'm going to give you a way right now that you can come into my presence. I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to allow you to bring animals in your place. And you're going to put them on the altar. And their blood is going to be spilled. And I will accept that blood as an atonement for you. Not as a forgiveness of sin, but as a covering of the sin." In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7. But here's what we really need to remember. Next week, we're going to be doing communion. And this is out of the book of Luke, chapter 22, 20. Jesus is sitting with his disciples. Men who are of the old covenant, the covenant of the law that was handed down, the covenant of going to the temple to make the sacrifices and following after the law. And Jesus says to them after they celebrate the Passover. And what is the Passover? It's a remembrance of when God took the blood of a lamb and he painted it over the doors so that death would pass over. And Jesus says to them, and likewise the cup after they'd eaten, and he said, this cup that is poured out for you is the covenant, new covenant in my blood. He's instituting a new covenant. I would like to be able to find out from them what they thought about when they heard Jesus say that. They didn't understand what he was talking about. What is the new covenant? They were still wrapped up in the old covenant. It's not until later when Jesus starts opening their eyes and we first see it on the road to Emmaus that they begin to understand all the things that Jesus has been teaching them. And one of these is the new covenant. The covenant in his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Not just the covering of sins, but the forgiveness of sins. When we look at the book of Jeremiah chapter 30 and talks about that new covenant, it says, I will remember their sins no more. It doesn't say, I'm just going to park them over here onto the side. It says, they're gone. They're gone. The only people that remembers our sins is us. We like to drag them around with us. God says, if you come to me and you give me your sins, I will take them as far away as the east is from the west. He says, it doesn't say, I want you to drag them around with you and bring make you feel bad. He says, I want you to put them down and I want to take care of them for you. It says in the statement of faith, he is our representative and our substitute. How many of you have seen The Chronicles of Narnia? What a wonderful job they did in that movie of portraying this. We all know Edmund got there, and Edmund was kind of a stinker, and he was doing things, and was you know, he went with the White Witch because he wanted the what? The Turkish delight. Man, I'd have held off for something more than that. That's just me. I've had Turkish delight. But in that movie, Edmund is now with them, and he's in Aslan's camp. And all of a sudden, there's a great commotion. And the White Witch comes in, and she's in her regal crown, and she's coming forward. And there stands Edmund, and she comes up, and she says, I claim him. She says, I claim him. He is mine. She's Satan. She's coming up, and she's saying, you're a sinner. I want you. I've got my claim on you. They go into the tent and they come out. And Aslan tells them that there's something that they didn't understand, the White Witch didn't know. And he goes in the place of Edmund. He becomes his substitute. He pays the penalty that was due to Edmund, Aslan takes upon himself. Aslan, C.S. Lewis wrote it, Aslan is to be our Jesus. That's just that the Lion of Judah. And that's who Aslan is. Jesus is the one that steps up. When Satan comes and says, that one's mine, Jesus is like Aslan. He steps up and he says, no, that one is mine. I've already taken care of that. I took it to the cross, and they are mine, and you have no hold upon them. We saw that in the Passover there was a lamb that was slain. And we find that Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God. Here it is. John, he's down by the riverside. He was the first person to acknowledge Jesus when he was still in the womb. And now he sees him coming. And he doesn't call out, "Hey, there's my cousin." He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He was called. John was called. He was a prophet brought forth by God and given the word of God to call people to repentance. But he knew that there was one coming. And when he saw him, he acknowledged him. "Here is the Lamb. He has come to take away our sins." And what a Lamb he is the perfect Lamb. He is the perfect representative because he is without sin. When we think about the sacrifices that were done, we think about the fact that he bore them for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." There is no righteousness in us. The only righteousness we have is that which is given to us in Jesus Christ. His atoning death. Atoning means to make correct, to make right. And Jesus' death, as I said, was the reason that he came. To be an atonement. To be that bridge that covered over between us and God. To do that which we could not do. In the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan goes in the evening. He goes to the place, the temple, where the white witch is ready for him and waiting for him to show up. And as he comes in, they shear off his mane. And they tie him up and they drag him up onto the altar. And it's interesting to see, and it's such a great idea. It's to see what they say and what they do. They begin to dance around thinking that victory is theirs. They think that they understand. Satan thought that he understood. When he had Jesus on the cross, that wasn't victory. Not for Satan. The next morning, the girls go to that stone, and it's cracked. Kind of like the tomb of the stone, with the stone being rolled away. It is no more, because death is no more. They don't know that at the moment. But they're standing there, and soon Aslan comes walking through the forest, and he stands up in front of them in all his glory. That is our Lord and Savior Jesus. It was his death that took care of our sin. It was his death. And it was his resurrection that attested to the goodness of his death. Because God raised his son up, not leaving him in the tomb, but he brought him forth. I love what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, and by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead." Paul's saying that if there is no resurrection, if Jesus goes to the cross and just dies, then our sins are not taken care of. It would be, as I read in J.I. Packer's book said, as if a man says, "I'm taking your sins," and he jumps off a bridge, but he doesn't live. Our sins are still there. We still carry them. But that's not what happened. Satan and his people were sitting around, and all of a sudden somebody said, "We got problems in River City." And there it was, because the ladies went to the tomb, and they looked there, and the tomb was open. There was no body. The grave cloths were sitting on the side, but it was empty, because Jesus had been accepted by the Father. His death on the cross had been the need that Christ had come for. He said, "It is finished, it is done, it is over." He's paid the price. The only ground for salvation. The only ground for salvation. A lot of people think that they will be saved because they're not bad. Or maybe they think they'll be saved because of the fact that, well, you know, I do pretty good things. I come to the church and I work at the church and I give. There are those, like the German poet Heinrich Heine, when he was on his deathbed, said, "God will forgive me. It's his job. God is supposed to forgive me." No. God does not have to give salvation to any man. It is only through the grace of God and his mercy that salvation is offered to us. It is through his love, not from any compulsion that we place upon him, that he gives us salvation. On that windswept hill outside of Jerusalem, that's the windswept hill known as Golgotha, they hung Jesus on a cross between two criminals. Men that were supposed to die, men who were getting the fruits of their lives. But Jesus was bearing the fruit of my life and of your life. And he was taking it to the cross for you and for me. He didn't have to go to the cross, but he went willingly. He gave up his life. Gave up his life for us. God doesn't have to forgive you. Not at all. But God will forgive you. He has said that. You read through the Bible, and time after time we see that God says, "I will send a Savior. I will not leave you." And he does. The wonderful thing you learn is that God is faithful. When God says he's going to do something, by gum, he does it. It took me a long time to understand that. To understand that God was faithful. It took me a long time to understand that I needed salvation. That I couldn't do it on my own. That I couldn't earn my way to heaven. There is no other way. Jesus attested to that the night in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he fell on his face and he said, "Father, if there be another way, do I do not have to take this cup? Do I have to travel this path?" But he knew the answer. And the answer was, there is no other way. The only way to salvation is through the cross of Christ. Through the spilling of his blood, his precious blood, that comes to wash us, as the song says, white as snow. Matthew 26, verses 39. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, let this cup pass from me." Let it pass. I can't imagine, as he stood there and knew what lay before him, the terror, just the concern that of facing that. And it wasn't his. He didn't earn it. I did. I can't imagine me sitting in the garden and facing what I have earned at the hand of God. I give thanks that I did not have to do so. There is no other place. There is no other way. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's it. You know, that's a hard thing for some people to understand, the exclusivity of Christianity. We're not saying that you can do a whole bunch of different things and you end up there. It's like going up the mountainside. There's only one path that takes it up the mountain to get to Jesus. There's only one path that leads us to the Father. And guess what Jesus says? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You might as well take all your little maps that show the various ways that you think you can get to God and throw them away, because there's only one path, and that path is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. There is a sickness, and it is all over this world. There are people here today that are still probably carrying that infection. They've not come to Jesus. They've not put their faith in Him yet. They're kind of holding on. They're still trying to keep a foot in the world and a foot over here in Jesus' camp. You can't do that. You got to go in. Jesus doesn't give you another choice. As I get ready to close the service, I want the worship team to come forward. And I would like you to bow your heads. Too often we assume that because everybody shows up at church on a Sunday, and maybe they've been coming for a long period of time, that they're walking with the Lord. Jesus said to some people, He said, "Away from me, I never knew you. I don't know your spiritual state. Only God knows. God can look in and He can see the seriousness of your heart. He can tell you whether your heart is ready or not." As I close here in a word of prayer, if you have not given your life to Christ and you would like to do so, just pray, "Lord Jesus, I need you. Come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior." Maybe you're a person that has given your life to the Lord, but you haven't been walking it. It's not enough to give it. You got to walk it too. Maybe you need to recommit your life and say, "Lord, help me to be who you have called me to be. Help me to live a life that is pleasing to you." So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we do come to you now. We come to you in thanks for the cross. For it is at the cross, Lord, that our greatest need was taken care of. For our ears were opened, our eyes were opened. We were given a new heart, Lord. And the stain of sin was pulled away from us and we were left white. Now, Father, if there be any here this afternoon who do not know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I ask that you would touch their heart, Lord. Give them the willingness, Lord, to stand and say, "Lord, I want you in my life, and I cannot do it by myself." And Lord, I know that there are times that we all fall away, but maybe, Lord, there are some of us who are not walking with you today, and we need to recommit ourselves to you, to following you, to being the children that you have called us to be. Now, Father, I would ask that those who are in that state, Lord, touch their hearts too. Lord, let them know that you offer that restoration, that love that can only be found in a strong relationship with you. Father, we ask this now. We ask that you would come into our hearts, that you would help us clean ourselves, Lord, through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We ask it now in His name. Amen.